Yes, sir. Ezekiel chapter 1. I prayed a lot this week. I begged God to show me where he would have me to go next, now that we finished the Sermon on the Mount. And so after looking at passages and thinking about scriptures and thinking about books in the Bible, there were a couple places that really stood out to me in the book of Ezekiel. And so we'll begin an introduction to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. Those places that really stood out and warmed my heart, caught my attention, especially where when Ezekiel foretells and prophesies of a new covenant that is going to come, about how God will take out our heart of stone and will give us a tender heart of flesh, how that God, this is his doing. He will make a new covenant, and he will cause us to love him. It's interesting, you know, he uses the phrase, I will cause you to love me. I will cause you to obey me. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And, of course, those phrases are used in the new covenant as well. But there's so much about Ezekiel that's wonderful. In fact, this morning we looked at all through the book of Revelation, we see places where the Apostle John, under visions of the Holy Spirit, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to us about that are from the book of Ezekiel. Remember where we read in Revelation chapter, Revelation chapter 2 or 3? I think it was chapter 3. But nevertheless, John said, you know, the angel came to him with a little book, said, eat the little book. It will be sweet as honey as your mouth, but it will be bitter in your tummy. Well, that's from none other than Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Well, the same thing happened to John on the Isle of Patmos, and of course Ezekiel. He's going to point us all the way to the return of Christ and the restoration of God's people as his kingdom in heaven and earth. And all the universe. But Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Now it came about in the 13th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles. Okay, so he's in Babylon. He's by the river Kebar. It's the 30th year. I'm sorry, I said 13th. And it's talking about his age. Jesus began to preach. Remember, he was publicly baptized and entered into his public ministry, began to preach when he was how old? When he was 30. And same with Ezekiel. In fact, you were not considered a teacher or a rabbi despite your education, despite how talented you were, despite who you may have been connected to in the Israel society. You were not considered eligible to be a rabbi, a teacher, or one who could even read the scriptures in the temple or in the synagogue until you were 30 years old. So that's why Jesus didn't begin his public ministry earlier. When he was 12 years old, he was already confounding the Pharisees, the teachers, the scribes in Israel with his questions and so on. And they were amazed at his understanding when he was a 12-year-old boy. But he didn't enter the ministry till he turned 30. And that was when you were accepted to be, you had to be 30. And believe it or not, you also had to have a beard to be a rabbi, a teacher in Israel. So we see that Jesus had both. And when he was crucified, there's a place where it says they plucked out the beard from his face. And of course, the pains were all for us. The pains were not for anything bad he did, but for all the bad we did. So once again, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles. And that's the exiles of Babylon. There were two waves. There was the first wave where Nebuchadnezzar took everyone who was talented, could do farming, could work with metal, could work with wood, carpenters and so on. And those who belonged to the priesthood in Israel, those who were families of some repute and good name and accomplishment in Israel, he took them to Babylon. And then a few years later, he came and destroyed Jerusalem completely. He left the poor people there. As you notice, if you've read the book of Jeremiah, you've studied it, Jeremiah was among the poor people. Jeremiah depended on God for his daily food. He depended on God for his clothing. Whereas Ezekiel was one who was connected to a priestly family. And so men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel's three friends, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went in that first wave. In fact, Daniel and his three friends had been so well connected in the Israelite society, and among their families had been among the higher echelon of the community. He was brought with his three friends to the king's house, to the king's palace, and they were fed of what the king would eat. And of course, we know the story of Daniel there, where Ezekiel was his contemporary in the land of Babylon. But Jeremiah, being a poor person, and all the poor Jews, all the lower middle class to the most poverty-ridden Israelites, stayed in Jerusalem, stayed in the land of Israel, till later on, a few short years later, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies to wipe them completely out. And so here he is among the exiles. He's in a strange land with a strange language, with different strange religions that were at the time. One would have been Zoroastrianism, which was one of the oldest religions besides the Hebrew faith being the oldest. But the Zoroastrians, they had their mixture of things. Some were wise and some were moral, and others were, of course, wicked and idolatrous. Now, in the second verse, on the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord. Now this is so sweet how the book of Ezekiel starts off this way. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Now he had not served as a priest in Israel, but he was in line to be a priest. A son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And so God calls him. He comes expressly to him. He's by the river. And it's amazing. One of the Psalms talking about the Babylonian captivity, the Psalm says, we wept by the river. And when we remembered Jerusalem and how we had been taken from there. And so he's by the river Kibar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. We think about the hand of the Lord, of course, I think about the comforting hand of God, the loving hand of God. But this is, as it were, the powerful, strengthening, enabling, equipping hand of God. The hand that holds the sword of the Lord. The hand that that is going to be powerful. The hand that is going to move to work through Ezekiel. And so those are our verses as we begin the book of Ezekiel. It commences when Ezekiel, is 30 years old. He's 5 years into the Babylonian captivity. There's 65 more to follow. Ezekiel was part of this first captivity with Daniel and his three friends. You can turn with me to these places if you'd like to, but we'll just show you a little bit of the context here in 2 Kings chapter 24. And if you want to look at these verses later, of course, you're welcome to write them down. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 10. 2 Kings 24 and verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. So God had said this was going to happen in Isaiah, which was years before it actually happened. He had made these pronouncements through Jeremiah in his early ministry in the book of Jeremiah. But all these things happened just as the Lord had said. And yet there were but a couple prophets that were saying the word of the Lord. The majority of the prophets in that day were false prophets. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were prophesying that they were God's children, that everything would be all right. Remember, Abraham is our father. And while they had turned their back on the word of God, verse 14, then he led away into exile, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So that's where Jeremiah is. He continues to prophesy. The people continue to persecute him, not listen to him. Ezekiel is taken into Babylon, and actually he's received no better than Jeremiah among the poor. These families, they love to hear Ezekiel preach, but they wouldn't repent. They just love to hear the sound of his voice, the eloquence of God's word from his mouth. To them it was like music. To them it was like entertainment. But they would not repent. This was 11 years after this exile begins. The Babylonian armies would completely destroy Jerusalem except for one man and his servant named Baruch, and that was Jeremiah. The Babylonians killed everyone except a few who had escaped to Egypt. And then King Nebuchadnezzar personally met Jeremiah and gave him an inheritance in the land and let him stay. So Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon while Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem at the time of the writing of their books and afterward for a time. Ezekiel's name means God gives power, or more exactly, God is powerful. Well, God gives power because he is powerful. We receive strength because he is strong. We receive wisdom because he is wise. And so God gives power because he is powerful. How many of you know my real first name? It's not Alan. Betty's laughing because she knows it and rhymes with rascal. My real first name is Haskell. When I was allowed to have a library card at a really nice library in Newburgh, Oregon, I wanted to look up where my name came from. I know Alan means, and it really does, don't think I'm just being vain or immodest, Alan means harmonious and handsome, and of which I am neither one. But Haskell is Yiddish. It took me a while to track it down with all these books, but Haskell is Yiddish. It's also the main street in Dallas, Texas. The main street, is it in Bisbee, Arizona? The main street is Haskell Street. And it's Yiddish for Ezekiel. So if you want to call me Zeke for short, it'll take me a while to get used to it. But it's Haskell. It's the Yiddish word for Ezekiel. Ezekiel had been brought up, as we saw here, in the lineage of the priesthood. He was going to be a priest upon turning 30. But he actually turned 30 while he was in Babylon. We read that in the first part. So he's just getting ready to enter the priesthood. He's taken to the Babylonian captivity. He turns 30 years old while he's by the river Kebar in the land of Babylon. So being brought up there, he had been used to seeing the temple service, had probably been taught a lot of things by his father. He lived in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem probably, because that's where the priesthood did all its service, was in Jerusalem. And he was considered the next priest in the family. But instead, God had a different plan. God called him from being a priest in the ritual ceremonies of Judaism to being his prophet. Now, priests already had their groundwork. They already had their rules. They already had their, like, constitution, per se, of what they could and what they couldn't do. And so, He's called to be a prophet. In other words, the heavens were open to him. He would see visions of God. The word of God would come expressly to him. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Remember, we read that. In the land of Chaldeans, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. We only read of a couple priests in all the Bible where the hand of the Lord came upon them. One was John the Baptist, his father Zechariah in the New Testament. The other one is here with Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon him, and the word of the Lord came expressly to him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. We're going to see other pronouncements almost exactly like this in Ezekiel, saying the same thing. In verse 5 of chapter 2, as for them, God has called Ezekiel. Well, let's go ahead and start at verse 1. Then we'll come down to this verse. Ezekiel 2, verse 1. Then he, that is the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, said, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Who's going to speak to Ezekiel? Is it going to be another prophet? Is it going to be an angel? Is it going to be a pre-written scripture already through Moses and from the Torah? He said, no, God says, I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to speak with you. Look at this verse 2. As he spoke to me, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a people that just love church and want a good preacher, and they love serving the Lord. Is that what he says? So I'm sending you to people that'll hate you, that will turn their backs to you, that want to kill you. So verse 3 again, then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. He said, they're going to know that I talked to them. I sent you. They're going to know that you were my mouthpiece. And these are the people you're going to serve the rest of your life. And so, first of all, the prophets were uniquely men of God. We read of the false prophets, they were of their father, the devil. But the prophets of God were unique individuals. There were many priests, many hundreds of priests from the Old Covenant, even into the New Covenant. Some of them we know by their names. But none of them were, Zechariah, were especially known for God speaking to them. But the prophets, God spoke to them. He spoke to them in visions, he spoke to them in dreams, and he spoke outwardly and openly to them, and they brought his word to the people, and for the most part were hated and rejected, because the prophets didn't come to the people and say, something good is going to happen to you, expect a miracle today. The prophet would say, you have turned your backs on the Lord, you've turned your hearts away from him. You have become lovers of idols. You become lovers of pleasure. You become lovers of everything in this world except God. Repent. Remember God's goodness to you. Remember how God loves you. Remember that if you embrace him, he will embrace you. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And he will bless you. He will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings so much that there will not be enough room to contain them. But if you continue serving Baal, if you continue loving the world more than you love God, if you continue to turn away to your sins, your idols, then God was going to judge you because you bear his name before the world. And so the prophets were uniquely men of God. They were men of God's word, men of God's calling. And Ezekiel isn't the one who chose to be a prophet. God chose him to be a prophet. He didn't say, I think I'm going to go to prophet school and then to prophet seminary, and I'll start a church called Prophets Baptist Church. No, that's not what happened. God called him from the rivers of Babylon by the river Kibar, where the people would mourn and weep. and called him to serve him, and called him to serve him to a people who wouldn't listen, who would reject him. Oh, they might like the sound of his voice, and the melody of his preaching might be pleasing to the ears, and there was nothing better going on. But they rejected the message of God. These were men of God's favor, that God protected them in unique and special ways. They were men who stood for God. They pleaded the cause of God and the cause of his truth in the midst of corrupt sinners and desperate enemies who called themselves the children of God. They were men of privilege. The Bible is not of privilege as we think of wealth or station or honor or respect, but men of privilege in that God spoke to them. God's hand was upon them. They were unique men. They were not like everybody else except that they were sinners. But they were sinners that were used of God, that were in the hand of God, that were blessed by God, that heard God's voice. And the Bible says, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." The Bible expressly forbids kings and rulers to do wrong to a prophet. They were forbidden. In Genesis 20, verses 1 through 7, we read where Abraham and his half-sister Sarah... Yeah, Abraham married his half-sister Sarah. And they went into Egypt to find refuge. And a king there named Abimelech looked at how beautiful Sarah was, 75 years old, and his jaws dropped and his eyes opened when he saw her. She was so beautiful. And since Abraham was afraid, and since Sarah was afraid, she went along with him, that if someone saw her, the king saw her, he would want her and kill Abraham and take her. Just like kings do, take what they want. And so they tell the lie. Abraham says, "She's my sister." Sarah says, "He's my brother." So they spare Abraham's life, as it were. Maybe Abimelech would have never taken it. Of course, Abraham is told in this passage that when Abimelech brought Sarah to his house, he didn't touch her. He hadn't bothered her at all. That very night, God spoke to him in a dream. He said, "Listen," and let me paraphrase. He said, "Listen, Buster, that woman you have, she's another man's wife." And Abimelech's talking to God in the dream, and he says, "Wait, I didn't touch her. I didn't know she was married. That guy said he was her brother. She said she was his sister. And I didn't touch her." And God says, "You're right. I kept you from touching her. I'm the one that spared you. Now let her return as soon as possible to her husband, for he is a prophet." And so from there on, and it stays consistent through the Old Testament, kings were forbidden to do it, but kings did it. But whatever king or ruler attacked a prophet, like Ahab, they died a miserable death. Remember Ahab? Died in his chariot. Bled out in his chariot. And just like Elisha the prophet, whom he persecuted, said, "God has said that the dogs are going to come and lick your blood. The dogs are going to come. You're going to die like worse than a dog in the street. The dogs are going to come and lick up your blood." And they did. Prophets were not only these men of privilege. They were had several names in the Bible. Watchmen or watchers. And the prophets were also called, one of my favorite words is seers. In other words, not only were their eyes open, but they saw things that other people seem to be blind to. Isn't that true with any believer, though? We see the loveliness of Christ. We see the truth of one of the great things that God does for us when he saves us is he opens our eyes to the Bible. We begin to read and to understand it. No, we don't understand it all. Sometimes things can be very confusing. Sometimes things can be dark and mysterious. But as we study more, we understand more, and we get to know the Bible. And the Bible says that that doesn't belong to those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Only those who have the Spirit of God can understand the things of God. So they were called seers. What that word means is to see exactly, beyond the ordinary, and thoroughly into things. And notice that Ezekiel will be one who says, "I saw the visions of God." John the Revelator, was he a prophet in the book of Revelation? Did he foretell things to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, his return, the beast, the governments and so on that would come? Yeah, he was a prophet. So is Peter. Other people in the Bible you may not realize were called prophets. David was called a prophet. There were three offices anointed. When the Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, he puts them out of the mix, as it were, the above the three other offices. The king was anointed. Remember, Samuel went down and anointed Saul. And then Samuel went and anointed David. The kings were anointed. The judges were anointed. Moses was anointed. Aaron and others were anointed. But the prophet was anointed. And the prophet Elijah and Elisha, the picture of the oil of the Holy Spirit coming upon them as they were anointed to serve as God's prophets. They were the eyes of the Old Testament church. They saw the things that were coming. God told them what was coming. They had dreams and visions. Whether good or evil was coming, God told them. And he also used them to encourage the church, to call it to repentance. Not only will you read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel about God warning the sinners, the unbelievers, those who would not repent of the destruction that was about to come, but you'll find them comforting the people. The remnant, they're called. The residue, the leftovers, the little flock. They'll comfort them. That's what you say. They'll tell them, though all these things are going to come, God will be with you. When you go through the fire, it will not burn you. When the floods come, they'll not overflow you. When the storms come, they're not going to engulf you. They're not going to ruin you. You'll not be destroyed. God is with you. They were the eyes and the encouragers and the judges, as it were, of the people. They were the mouth of the Lord, and they spoke his word to his people. Secondly, we not only want to see the prophets, Isaiah is calling to be a prophet, how they were uniquely men of God. Let's see the scope of Israel's prophecy. I'm sorry, Ezekiel's prophecy. The scope of his prophecy, the main things are this. He was sent to confirm the certainty of Jerusalem's total destruction. It's not going to come for 65 years, but he's going to preach about it. He's going to call the people to repent. If you will believe, if you will turn to God. One of my favorite passages, Ezekiel 33, verse 20 or verse 22, where it says, God speaking to him says, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the hedge and make up the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And I always, when I read that passage, said, Lord, let me be such a man. Let me be a man who stands between a yard outside of hell to preach your word and see as many rescued as I can. To confirm the certainty of Jerusalem's total destruction, which would follow in 65 years from these first verses in Ezekiel. False prophets were attacking Jeremiah in Jerusalem. They were attacking him physically. They were having him put in prison. They threw him into a pit where his servant Baruch, an Ethiopian man, but a believer, made a rope of rotten rags he found in the streets and pulled Jeremiah up. Others were prophesying falsely in Babylon, and those were around the king's palace. False doctrine was the fait du jour of the land. It was the word of the land was falseness. And we read about men like Micah, who was in the minor prophets, who they were beaten within an inch of their lives for telling the truth. The judgment was coming because the people would not repent and embrace God. They would not leave their idolatry, their false religion, and their many other sins and return to God in repentance. Others were let me just turn there. Jeremiah, just back. There's a little book called Lamentations between Ezekiel and Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 28. In Jeremiah chapter 28. And verse 1. Jeremiah 28 and verse 1. Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So these false prophets are saying, I know that we've lost a lot of people into Babylon, the exiles. We've lost all the treasures of the Lord's house. We've lost the king that went out with his mother and his family and his servants. We've lost all. But in 2 years, they're going to be back. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. And all the people are going, Amen. Shiki tiki bobo and everything else. So excited. Except it was a false prophecy. Oh, it was the power. Oh, you got to have the power of positive thinking. No, you've got to have the Word of God. That has to be the foundation. And if God says it, you know He says it, you can be positive, it's sure. That's the power of positive thinking. And so Jeremiah goes on in chapter 29 in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses. Now notice, this is the word to the exiles. This is God's word through Jeremiah. The false prophets are saying, don't worry about anything. 2 years, there, I'll be back. We'll just put the treasures back in the temple of Solomon. But this is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In other words, he's telling them here in Babylon, build houses and live in them. And plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives of your sons and give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. God's saying, pray for the places where you live in Babylon. Be ready to stay there a long time. Build your houses. Build your families. Increase your generations. Increase the size of your families. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And remember, there were many of them, but there were only a few. One Micah, one Jeremiah, one Ezekiel, and just a handful of others you can read about in the minor prophets. One of the chief being Daniel himself. And so, Ezekiel's prophecy was to confirm the certainty of Jerusalem's total destruction and 70 years in captivity. And they were being attacked, as was Ezekiel, for preaching the word of God. Portions of Ezekiel's prophecy had been taken to Jerusalem, but King Zedekiah denounced both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for Jeremiah said Zedekiah would be carried off to Babylon. That's Jeremiah 27. King Zedekiah is going to be captured and taken off to Babylon. But Ezekiel said that he would not see Babylon, Ezekiel 12 and verse 13. Jeremiah says, he's going to be carried into Babylon. Ezekiel says he will not see Babylon. How could they both be right? Does to see mean to be there? Or does to see mean to see? We read in the scriptures, in Jeremiah 21 verse 7 about this, Ezekiel 12 and verse 13. Let me read to you what actually happened from 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6 and following. Listen now, here's how that both could be true. So they took the king, that's Zedekiah, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out his eyes. The last thing King Zedekiah saw for his rebellion against the prophets of God, for his rebellion against the word of God, for his rebellion against the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, they brought out the princes, his sons, killed them before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes. That was the last thing they saw. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. He went to Babylon, but he didn't see it. The last thing he saw were his sons killed. And so he's prophesying of this judgment upon Jerusalem, its total destruction, the taking away of its kings, how the people would be so hungry, how the people would be so broken, and yet for that they would not repent and turn to the Lord. The scope of his ministry included the comforting, the encouraging, the strengthening of the captives in Babylon who were being reproached in both Babylon and Jerusalem. The true believers were under attack from the government and from the false religion, the false prophets. And so he comforts them. The scope of his ministry included to lead the people to Christ. He points to the new birth and the new covenant. And all those passages are so sweet and so precious. It talks about it's God's doing, that we don't deserve it, but God reaches down in his great infinite mercy and love. One of the sweet stories told of how God saw the sinners, and they were as babies starving in the field, babies that were being consumed by the elements, babies that had nothing to eat and were in the filth of their birth, the contents of the birth canal, and it's like their mother was murdered and they were left alone, and how God passed by and he saw it. Instead of turning away, he picked them up and embraced them and fed them and cleaned them up, clothed them, loved them, raised them as his own children. And yet they rose up to rebel against him. And so these pictures of the new birth and so on are just wonderful in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, let's look at one right now. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Look at how this is of God's doing. And the similar times it's pointed to, it has the same language. But Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. Oh, did I go over yet? That clock is messed up. Oh, I'm so close. We'll close with this and we'll come back and pick it up. Ezekiel 36, verse 45. I'm sorry, it's verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Notice this. We can actually even start in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, that cold, dead flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And that word carries the connotations of sensitivity, tenderness, feeling. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is God's doing. Aren't you glad you didn't save yourself? Because if you saved yourself, you could lose yourself. But if God saves you, you will never be lost. And so he comes and he brings the message of the new covenant, the new birth. And this is a wonderful, wonderful book. And I pray that by God's grace and strength, we stay interested, that we stay excited, that God will attend the messages from his book with the confirming voice, still small voice of his Holy Spirit, and let us see more of the wonderful things, the wonderful excellencies that make God who he is, his wisdom, his power, his infinity, and yes, his grace and his love. Lord, we pray you bless your message now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.